Are you washed? I got a few that are responding well to that. I pray that that is true of you this morning, because what a precious promise that we have been cleansed and white as snow as we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you just for the opportunity we have to come and look into your word and hear from you this morning, recognizing that the words that are on the pages of our Bible are truly from you, and that you have written them for the purpose of us being able to understand and be able to apply your will to our lives. And we thank you for that. We just pray that you guide and direct as we hear from you today, our minds and our hearts, and that we'd be attentive to what you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many rebels do we have here this morning? Few hands are up. You know, I think we all fall in this category to some degree. For instance, how many of you read the directions as you came into the auditorium last week that said to pick your seat based upon the kind of M&Ms that you like? We had peanut M&Ms over here and regular M&Ms over here, and thought to yourselves, there is no way I'm not sitting in my regular seat. How many of you thought that last week? Few people are honest. Right? And I see a little bit of a sea of green in front of me this morning, because it is St. Patrick's Day. Not that we came to celebrate St. Patrick's Day. That has nothing to do with why we're here as the church. And even I pulled out a green shirt that I haven't worn for a long time. But I asked someone today, I made the comment, you're not wearing green. And what was told to me is, I'm not Irish, I'm not Catholic, and I'll slap anybody into next week who pinches me. So, with that being said, be careful who you pinch this morning. Right? There's a little bit of rebel in that comment. No matter what, they were not going to wear green today, I'm pretty sure. We can do the same thing when it comes to doctors' recommendations on diet, can't we? Right, our doctor, he's pretty persistent in telling us that we should not eat any processed foods and that we should limit how much meat we eat. I can tell you, I am thankful that M&Ms are not processed food. But even in that statement, I'm revealing my rebellious side. You know, there's a good opportunity these will not make it till next week. It's a shame there's only about four in that package. If you're like me, it's difficult to resist certain foods. And I think there's something within each of us that really don't like to be told what to do. You know, this is one of the problems with religion. Religion is a set of rules, and even in my life, as I grew up in the church, I was given in rules. I was told the things that I am to do, the things that I am not to do. And the reality is, there's that rebellious side within us that says that makes it a struggle. Times when we feel guilty, times when we just give up, and we give up because we almost feel like it's like we're in bondage. Folks, in church, I hope you understand, that's not the way God intended it to be. And the question is, how do we break free from the bondage of religion? And honestly, I pray that we find the answer to that question. And really, we're going to continue on answering that question through chapter 7 of Romans. But as we look at the first seven verses today, I believe we're going to find some insight as to how we can break free from the bondage of religion. If you haven't turned there already, I'd encourage you to do so, as we'll be looking at Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. And to begin this morning, I'm just going to read these verses before we dig in. As we read, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who should bear, to him who is raised from the dead, that we, boy, I'm having a hard time keeping my place, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You know, as we look through this, we're going to see some truths that can help us break free from the bondings of religion. And as Paul starts out, as this chapter starts out, these first three verses, you don't need to be a theologian to understand what's being said here in verses 1 through 3. And what we see is that the law is for those who are alive. And we see that in verse 1. He says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." Now we see Paul, and it appears he's addressing Jewish believers. He's addressing the Jewish part of the church as he says, "I am speaking to men who know the law." Now the law he is referring to is the Old Testament law. And to be honest, we as a church understand some of these laws. If we've been around the Old Testament, we've been around the Bible, if you ever, even when you were younger, watched the old movie, The Ten Commandments, and you understand some of the law. We all understand that it's wrong to murder or commit adultery. We know it's wrong to lie. And even as a church, we know some other rules that we should follow, that we shouldn't use certain words, and that we always put an emphasis on attending church and emphasis on prayer. The list can go on and on. And we have to be careful because we can get into this mindset that these things are required. And when we do that, we can feel like we're in bondage. Right? I mean, when we look at our lives and we look at church and we look at Christianity, if we think it's all about doing X, Y, and Z and making sure that we don't do A, B, and C, we will feel restricted. And eventually we give up. And I've made it clear over and over, and I make no excuse for it. There's one thing God requires of us, and that is faith. And we've seen that in the book of Romans. We saw in chapter 4 the significance of Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now we need to understand the law had a purpose, and this is the law that Paul is addressing here, and that purpose was to maintain a relationship with God that was first achieved through faith. And yes, there were a lot of things that were required in the law. You were required to make sacrifices for your sins and even sacrifices for sins that you may have made unintentionally. And the law goes way beyond the Ten Commandments. As I've expressed to you before, there are roughly 600 laws in the Old Testament. And you find them in the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy. And Paul just makes this statement. It's not really profound. He says, once you die, you're no longer under the law. Okay, I get it, right? I mean, after all, what are we told? There are two things in life that are for certain. What are they? Death and taxes. We all know that. But once you die, guess what? Neither one matters, do they? The tax collector is not going to come after you in the grave. And that's the point that Paul's making here. He says, you know the law, but when a man dies, he's no longer obligated to that law. And then he gives this illustration in verses 2 and 3. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Now, this requires a little bit of explaining, because I think often, as you know, even last week we talked a little bit about slavery in the last couple weeks, and we have this misunderstanding of slavery because of what we know today, what we know of America's history. And slavery always has, it has a negative feeling to it. There's nothing good about slavery as we know it in the United States. Well, but that wasn't true in Bible times. And actually, some people found security in being a slave and knowing that they would be provided for. And if you had a good master, it may have not been a terrible life. Same is kind of true with a divorce. And we have this mindset of what it is today. In other words, and unfortunately, divorce is way too common in the United States. It's way too common even amongst believers as it is unbelievers. But the reality is, it's been made very easy. If a couple is married and all of a sudden they find they don't want to be married anymore, either party can file for divorce and they can get a divorce. They split up their assets and they move on with life. Now, I don't think it's ever that easy. I think there are a lot of emotional ties that people don't want to talk about. But legally, it's not that difficult. During the days of the early church, under the Old Testament law, the law that Paul is referring to, the woman could not seek for divorce. Only the man could do that. And so literally, she was bound to her husband until he died. Now, if you're like me, you have to wonder, how many of these men died prematurely? I'm just saying. But that's the law. And so Paul makes this clear, and much like today, the illustration he gives, if you're married, and whether you're male or female, if you're married and you decide to get married with somebody else, unless you live in the Mormon society, that doesn't work. You know, if you marry someone else, it is adultery. We have learned the significance of the idea of marriage is to be faithful to your spouse and your spouse alone. But if the spouse dies, you're free to marry someone else. And we have illustrations of that here within our Coral Ridge community, those who have lost their spouse and have since remarried. And really, I mean, this is basic knowledge. Paul's not really revealing anything new. And when you think about it, we probably all said something similar to this in our vows, didn't we? For those of us who are married, we make our vows, and how do we usually end? Till death do us part. Which is exactly what Paul is saying here. He says, you're obligated to be married until your spouse dies. As we continue on in verse 4, really, we're one verse. We're going to have 3 points this morning. And the first one we see is that as believers, we have died to the law, right? The idea is, and you take this in comparison to the illustration that we were just given, that the wife is released from the law of marriage when her husband dies. We too have died to the law so that we have been released from the obligations to keep the law of the Old Testament. And we see this in the first part of verse 4. As we read, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. You know, it is clear as we made our way through the book of Romans that salvation is through faith. We witness, as I said in chapter 4, about Abraham believing God has credited him as righteousness. Yet when we get to the book of Exodus, the law is given. And it's important to understand the law has never saved anyone. Yet it was used by God to direct his people. It was used by God to help them maintain a healthy relationship with him. But one thing we see in the law is that sin is costly. God made sure that as he implemented the law to his nation, the nation of Israel, that they would have an understanding of the cost of sin. And that when you sinned, it cost you the price of one of your animals. Not, Not just any animal, but the one without defect, the one that was worth the most amount of money. That was the one that you had to sacrifice. And if you wanted to maintain a correct relationship with God, you had to have that animal sacrificed. Its blood had to be shed to cover the sins that had been committed. It's always about the sins that had been committed, and they only covered the sins. Ultimately, the sins were never taken away until the cross. And we see this in Hebrews 9, verse 22. It says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission," or there is no forgiveness of sins. But even under the law, even with the sacrifices that were to be made, God still wanted their love. Now, not everybody may be familiar, but some of you are. When Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What was his response? Love God. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. That was the first and greatest command, referring back to the Old Testament. And the reality is, God, even in under the law, wanted their love more than he wanted their sacrifice. And we see this in Psalm 51. As David repents of his sin, as he writes, and as we read in 51 verses 16 through 17, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Sacrifices were an important part of the law. But it was also important that they understood why they were making the sacrifice, and that they were making that sacrifice because they loved God. They understood that they had sinned against him, and they willingly sacrificed that animal unto God. Problem is, the Jewish people turned this into religion. They focused more on the law than they did God. Church, this is taking place today as well. Today, we refer to it as legalism. And although I think we're finding this to be more rare in today's society, when churches kind of tend to say, do whatever you want to do, God loves you, and you'll be okay. But there's still this idea in some churches where you have to do certain things. You have to read your Bibles. You have to pray. You have to come to church. And again, what happens to that rebellious side inside of us when we're told we have to do something? I'll slap you into next week, right? That's what happens. We don't like to be told what to do. And really, that's what takes place with religion. But yet this verse reads, "You are dead to the law through the body of Christ." Again, we have to keep this letter, we have to keep the book of Romans in context. And we remember when we were in chapter 6, the first half, we discovered that when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we were united with him. We're told that we were united with him in his death, we're united with him in his resurrection. And this ties right into that example as it says, "You have died to the law." You see, the death that took place was not the death of the husband, but it was the death of Jesus Christ, and we were united with him in that death, so we no longer are obligated to keep the law. Again, what are we obligated to have for eternal life, church? Faith. And as we continue on, in this next part of verse 4, we see that we have been united with Christ. It says, "You died to the law," excuse me, "you died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead." Now, as I read that from the New King James Version, it reads, to be married to another. And I was a little more familiar with this NIV, which says that you may belong to another who was raised from the dead. But to be honest with you, I appreciate the word married. And because of the difference, I just said, okay, let's look into the Greek word. What does the Greek word say? Because when translations differ, it's a good idea when you're studying the Bible. And a literal translation of the Greek word is becoming or belong to. And when I think of that becoming, it fits in with the biblical definition of marriage. If you remember what God would say to Adam in the garden when he created Eve, and he talks about marriage, and he says the two shall what? Become one. And now we see this here as Paul describes our union with Christ, our union with Him who is raised from the dead. We have become one with Christ. We literally have been married to Christ. And this takes place at the moment we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've done that this morning, you are one with Him. You know, I think about some of the conversations that I have had with my wife, because there are times I do things that are a little embarrassing to her. She'll roll her eyes. Over the past 35 years that we've been married, soon to be 36, this has happened on a couple occasions. Usually one of my comebacks to the rolling of the eyes is, you're stuck with me. And I know that she is committed to our marriage, and I know that she feels that way, and I know she will roll her eyes again, but she knows and understands that she's stuck with me. Folks, we're stuck with Christ. I hope you get that this morning. And this is where the context of this letter, as it plays out before us as we're studying through it, is really a beautiful thing. Because, you know, back in chapter 6, verse 9, we read, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. And then just a few verses later in 11, it says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, as Christians, we like to throw around that word eternal life, but we see the significance of that in today's passage. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He cannot die again. We are united with Jesus. We have become one with Him. Guess what? That means we have eternal life, that spiritually we cannot die again. You know, and again, we saw the significance. We are to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to Him. This is a relationship that cannot be broken. There is nowhere in the Bible where we read the relationship that we have with Jesus contains anything that says, till death do us part. Because we will never part. And that's the beautiful thing about this relationship. That's the beautiful thing. And there again, this is the defining difference between Christianity and religion. It's about a relationship. We have become one with Christ. And as a result of being one with Christ, we see in the next part of verse 4, we can please God. As Paul continues on in verse 4, that we should bear fruit to God. Simply put, we can please Him. This is where we begin to see a significant difference, as I've already pointed out, between Christianity and religion. Religion's focusing on what we do. It's focusing on all the rules more than we focus on God. And here we see we can please God. We can please Him by serving Him out of love. I placed an emphasis on love this morning already. We, even in human relationships, we want to please those we love, don't we? Like, a couple examples. If my oldest son were to come to visit, we would probably have tuna noodle casserole. Now, I see some people going, it's one of his favorites. Laura does a great job making it, you know, makes it real creamy with some peas and crackers on top. It's good. But if our other son, Adam, were to come home, that would not be on the menu. Because he turns up his nose just like some of you did, Jennifer. And for him, it would be enchiladas or something Mexican because that's more of his favorite. But why would we go to the bother of cooking different foods than we normally would if a child shows up? Because we want to please them, because we love them. And the same is true. We have entered into this relationship with God. We have been united with Him. We are one with Him. And as a result, we can bear fruit to God. We can please Him through our actions. And it's interesting, it's almost as if the law had to be taken out of place for this to happen. That's right. Again, the law. What is the law? It's a set of requirements. And our typical response to that is we rebel and say, no. If somebody's telling me I have to do something, I don't want to do it. Folks, I want you to understand this is where the significance comes in. So that we can bear fruit to God. One requirement, we've talked about it this morning, faith. But God has all kinds of expectations for us as His children. In fact, the Bible's full of commands. Expectations that God has for us, expectations for how we should live, expectations for how we should serve Him, expectations for how we should be as the church. And I hope that we understand that we need to meet those expectations because we love God and we want to please Him. That's the whole idea of bearing fruit to God, is doing it out of love, doing it to please. In fact, just this past week, we finished the book of John on Wednesday evenings. And in John chapter 21, we have the dialogue between Peter and Jesus as Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Jesus would ask Peter that three times, and interestingly enough, that correlates with the three times that Peter had denied Jesus during his trial. And the last time, Peter's like frustrated, and he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." But each time after Peter would testify that he loved Jesus, Jesus would follow up with a command, "Feed my sheep." And folks, the same is true. If we truly want to bear fruit to God, if we want to please Him, first we have to give Him our hearts. And we have to learn what it truly means to love God with all our hearts, all our souls, and all our strengths. And it's as we do this, as we understand that the significance of being one with Christ, that we can please our Heavenly Father, we can bear fruit to Him. And again, it seems like as we go through the book of Romans, we get two options. You know, we can either be a slave to sin or a slave to God. And here either we can please God and bear fruit to Him, or we can bear fruit to death, as we continue on in verse 5. In verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, unsaved, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." And again, this is a reminder of who we were before we were saved. That's the significance of the phrase, when we were in the flesh. This was before we were placed our faith in Jesus. Before we were united with Him in His death. Before we were united with Him in His resurrection. Probably illustrates a time when we tried to earn our salvation through works. For the Jews, it would have been trying to earn their salvation by keeping the law. Which goes right back to that rebellious side in us all, right? What happened? It bears fruit for death. It says the sinful passions that were aroused by the law comes back to that. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You know, I've used the illustration of speeding for sin, and some people hate me for it. Most do. But I think about it. If you're not saved this morning, I'm doing you an injustice. Because by me telling you not to speed, you're going to want to speed. That's supposed to be for the unsaved. Okay. For those who are living according to the flesh. Now, we all wrestle with the flesh, clearly. Never mind. We'll leave it go. And again, this is the problem with religion. Religion places more emphasis on the do's and don'ts than it does the God we're supposed to love. And I think it is important to understand that this is a reference before salvation, when we were slaves to sin, and the result was we bore fruit to death. And here again, we've talked about choices. Are we going to choose to serve sin, or are we going to choose to serve God? And here's one of those cases. Are we going to choose to continue to live in sin, bearing fruit to death, or are we going to choose to please God and bear fruit to Him? As Christians, we have that choice. And although it may seem a little repetitive, as we look at the first part of verse 6, it is clear that we have been set free. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. Again, died to the law, died to something we were held by. A result of faith in Jesus Christ, a result of being united with Him. As a result, we are no more obligated to keep the law, no more obligated to make sacrifices for our sins, no more obligated to keep the festivals, the Passover, to maintain the Sabbath, and all the things that are laid out in the law. And notice the phrase in our Bibles. It says that you were held by. The idea that it really restrained you, it kept you from going closer to God, it held you back, it was a form of bondage. You were held by it. Kind of reminds me of my college days. And some of you know, I didn't go to college until I was in 34. And while I was in college, I worked at Home Depot at least 20 hours a week. And after my junior year in college, I began to preach every Sunday. So I was working at Home Depot, preaching every Sunday, doing a Sunday school lesson Sunday morning and a Wednesday evening Bible study. Plus, I was writing papers and studying for tests and taking classes. Now, when a break came, like Christmas break when you almost had a month off or summer break, I can remember feeling guilty when I would just sit down and not do nothing. I would sit down and do nothing. Not do nothing would be doing something. When I was sitting down and relaxing, to sit down and watch TV or watch a movie, I'd almost feel guilty because it felt like I needed to be doing something. And for those of you who are retired, you may have felt the same way, you know, shortly after you retired when the alarm clock didn't go off. And you didn't have to get up and go to work. I see smiles on some of your faces right now. But, you know, you may have been happy, but it may have taken you a while to adjust because really you had done that for 20, 30 plus years where you got up every morning, you went to work, and then you came home. You know, it was an obligation. And in a sense, you were kind of held by it. You know, that's what you had to do to pay the bills. And this is kind of that freedom that you felt when you retired, that freedom I felt when the semester breaks came. This is the freedom that we should feel when it comes to the law and not being required to live by it. By the way, I have this reoccurring dream. I wonder if anybody else has this dream, because you know that it's going on 16 years since I graduated college. But I have this reoccurring dream that the semester's about to end. I've not been to class. I've not done any of the homework. How am I ever going to pass the class? It's like, where does this come from? Why do I have this dream? But it kind of ties into, you know, I for living under the law and feeling like we have to follow the rules is the same thing. We can have these moments of panic, and trust me, this dream. In fact, I wake up from these dreams and have to say, I am no longer in school. This is a dream. But I wonder if for those of us who have been in that mindset that we have to do certain things in order to be right with God, don't fall into the same thing. When in reality, we have to recognize that Jesus Christ has done all the work. He has paid the price for our salvation. There's no more work. There's no more law to follow. And as a result, we see in the last part of chapter 6, or verse 6, we for those who have placed their faith in Jesus, are in a personal relationship with God. As he continues on, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We can now serve in the newness of the Spirit. Folks, I pray you get the significance of what is being said here. Right? The Bible makes it clear when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in our lives. I believe this is the part of becoming one with Christ. He gives us His Spirit. I don't know about you, but it doesn't get much more personal than that. And when we get to chapter 8, we're going to see the importance of living by the Spirit if we want to have victory over sin. And here, it makes it clear that it is because of this that we have been freed from the law. And since we've been freed from the law, we now can serve in a new way. We can serve by following the Spirit's guidance in our lives. And again, it's as we do this, we're going to understand the difference between having to do something and wanting to do something. I don't have to serve God. I want to serve God. I want to please Him in how I live my life. And it says the Spirit brings conviction into our lives. The Spirit reveals truth. These things will become obvious to us as to what God desires and expects of us. And I've said it often and continue to say it. And if you've been in Sunday school class, Carmen says it often. This is the difference between religion and Christianity. If you're a religious person, more than likely you do everything out of obligation. As Christians, we are to do everything out of desire. A desire to please God. Church, I pray that you grasp the significance of breaking free from religion this morning. Now, I want to make it clear, just because we're no longer under the law and just because the only thing God requires us of is faith, we should not take His expectations lightly. In fact, we just started a study in the book of Revelation, where we have seven churches we're going to take a look at. And if you didn't make it there this morning, you're in luck. You can come back next week because we only got through one this morning. But we see God rebuking the churches for not meeting His expectations. And the reality is, as Christians, we represent God. God desires that we please Him. And in order to please Him, we have to meet those expectations out of desire and because we love Him. And this is the thing that we need to understand. Religion and Christianity from the outside probably don't look a whole lot different. Because if we're successful in bearing fruit to God, it may look like and someone who is good at following the rules, they probably look the same. But where the difference is here, the heart. Why? Why do we do it? Do we do it because we want to please Him, or do we do it because we feel we have to? And that's That's the significant difference. And to be honest with you, as I'm studying through this in the whole context of the book of Romans, I'm gaining some different insight into Paul's struggle, which we'll see when we get to the end of chapter 7, several weeks down the road, because we have Easter coming up. But I'm beginning to see that his struggle really is the religious person inside of him versus the Spirit working in his life. And we see that conflict between religion and spirit in Paul's life, and it causes him to do things he doesn't want to do and doesn't understand, and it's a mouthful to read, but we're going to get there. And I think that's why it's so important, is even we see the struggle in Paul's life, because we understand that Paul was a Pharisee. You don't get any more religious than that. And he struggled to let go of that. But I think what we're going to see is that if we can let go of religion, we will find that being a Christian is one of the greatest things in the world. And we have to let go of feeling obligated to do everything and realize that we should desire to do these things. And as we do things out of desire, as we bear fruit to God, we will find joy in our Christian walk. Now, if you feel obligated to do everything that you do, joy and obligation don't seem to go together, do they? They really don't. The reality is, if you're here this morning and you feel like being a Christian is a burden, you might be in bondage to religion. And if that's the case, I pray that you grasp the truth that we've seen in today's passage. You have been set free from the law to serve God in the Spirit. We are to serve Him out of love and desire and not out of obligation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You just for Your Word and the truths that it has for us today. We thank You most importantly for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that it's because of what took place on the cross that we can serve You in the Spirit, because knowing that what took place on the cross has allowed us to live in a way that pleases You and bears fruit unto You. God, I pray that would just be the desire of all our hearts. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would be at work, allowing us just to fall more and more in love with You each and every day. And as we fall in love with You, our desire to please You would just grow more and more. And Lord, that's my prayer, not only for those present before me this morning, but also the prayer for my own heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, if you'd like to respond to the message, you're free to come as we sing. And again, if anyone has a prayer request, I can pray with you this morning, if you're willing to come forward.